world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And again, because many are confused here, the choosing is not of individuals. Elsewise, if that's what he's talking about, these individuals were never in danger. If you were saved back in eternity because God chose you, you were never lost. You were never in danger. And therefore, there'd be no testimony of you ever being redeemed. You wouldn't have to be. There'd be no testimony of you being reconciled or delivered because there was never any threat. If you were saved way back there before the foundation of the world, that would not be salvation, is my point. And that's why this take on this verse doesn't make any sense. It only serves to confuse people. But Paul, who was lost, and then he got saved, he became a new creature in Christ, meaning he went from being in sin to being in Christ because of God's salvation. He is counting himself as part of a group. Notice he's saying us and we. And this is the subject, of course, of the church. This is a group that the body of Christ, not a local church like Trinity. This is the body of Christ as a whole. And this is a group that Paul, as he writes the book of Ephesians now, he belongs to, and which time, one time before, he did not belong to it. Not only did he not belong to this group, he was actually against it. He fought against it. He persecuted them. The Bible talks about how he was violent. He was injurious, which means he caused injury. He was lost. He was blind. So it's obvious, if you think about his own situation, just in particular, he's not talking about how God chose him as an individual before the foundation of the world. Rather, he's part of a group that is choice in Christ. And of course, that makes sense, and that reconciles with the rest of the truth of Scripture, and it is not confusing. And again, it's not the who's who would be saved that's being chosen. That's not what Paul's talking about. What is chosen by God is the how those who would be saved would be saved. And that was chosen before the foundation of the world. And the way we would be saved, how we would be saved, would be being in Christ. Now he says in verse 5, having predestinated us, us, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And to repeat here again, at the risk of wearing you out with it, the word predestination, the truth of predestination, doesn't cause a Bible believer to panic. It is a blessed truth. And we embrace it. We love it. According to the book of Ephesians, which is this book we're in, I was blind. I was in sin. I was spiritually dead. I was in darkness, and I was in this world. I was a part of this world. And this world, he makes it clear, was being led by the devil. So at this point, when I was in that situation, I was predestined for hell. I was as good as there with the door shut. If I'd have died at that time, I'd have went to hell. But I wasn't in Christ at that time. I wasn't in Christ before I was born. And then I fell out and had to be born again. See, that wouldn't make any sense at all. I wasn't in Christ, and then I was born in Adam, and therefore I had to get in Christ. You see the confusion all this kind of stuff causes. It's simply not true. It's just not true, and the passage is not saying this. This is what men say. But what it's saying is now we're salvaged. Now we're redeemed. Now we're in Christ. We belong to a group that God, to the glory of his own grace, he says here, determined way back there that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. We'd be conformed to the image of our Savior. So that's we, the church, the body of Christ. We're predestined to be conformed to his likeness. That's exactly what this is talking about here. And in verse 7, in whom, in Christ, we have, right now, present tense, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now again, we're talking about the subject of what salvation is, when you get it, who gives it to you, why you got it. And we're talking about, therefore, understanding what it is, how you can't lose it. And so it really is you know, concerning whenever you talk to someone who believes you can. Now, it doesn't mean that everyone believes you can lose it, doesn't have it, because it's quite possible to get confused after you've been saved. And we know that heresy is a part of the works of the flesh, just like all the list in Galatians 5 contains. It talks about things of the flesh, and heresy is one of them. We know somebody can get confused. We know somebody can end up believing false doctrine. But if you're going into salvation with the idea you got to keep it, you got to live it, you still don't know what it is. And therefore, it's very dangerous to enter into the subject like that. And it's very unlikely you're going to get it. You're going to get salvation because you don't understand what it is. You think it's something you can earn. It's something you can keep. You have the wrong understanding of what it is, who gives it, why it's given, and when you get it. And therefore, there's a lot of folks who think you can lose salvation that aren't even saved. And they're arguing about living it because they think they're good enough to have it. Or they're good enough to get it, or they think you have to be good enough to get it. Folks, you can't come to Christ, trusting only in Christ, when you think you're good enough to get it. It's just impossible. If it's of works, it's not of grace. And it's of grace, if it is of grace, it is not of works. So he says, in whom we have redemption, we got it right now, through his blood. Notice the basis of salvation here. Through his blood. There's nothing there about your righteousness or my righteousness. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. When do we get this redemption? Well, we already have it. That's what he said. We have it. We're not waiting to get it. How? How do we get it? Through his blood. Why? Because he's rich in grace. See, these are things that are answered and they make sense in the passage. It's just, it's not hard to understand. Boy, but it is certainly so good it's hard to believe. What we're reading in Ephesians 1 is good news. And verse 8 says, wherein, that is in the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now that'll nail it shut right there. Because what does that mean? Well, the context is what? What are we talking about? We're talking about our salvation. And when it says he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, prudence means he's looking ahead. He's looking out for us. And folks, he's seeing how we can be saved even though we're in a situation where the soul is saved, the spirit's regenerated, but the flesh isn't saved. And we're in this world which isn't right. It's still not home. And the world still has as its leader the prince of the power of the air, which is the devil. This is a bad situation to be in for us. We're in the world, which is under the curse of sin, led by the devil, and we've got unsaved flesh we're wearing around every day that still has an active part and influence in our decisions each and every day of our life. How can we remain saved in that situation? Well, what it means is he abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That means he figured it out. He figured out how this can work. Because if God doesn't figure it out for us, we can't remain saved in that situation. As long as we're in this flesh, we're going to be influenced by this flesh. And as long as the devil is around, he's going to tempt us to sin, and he's going to use this world to do it, and all that's in the world pertains to the lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, and the pride of life. And he captivates our thoughts, and he captivates our intentions and our motives by the bait of the world. And as we go after the world, we're going in the direction of the devil. And so when you think of that, boy, it is easy to backslide. Very easy. And if salvation is something you got to maintain, you're not saved yet. You understand? You're still in danger today of going to hell if that's the way it works. So what would the term saved, redeemed, reconciled, regenerate, what would they even mean? Forgiven. See, they would just be religious terms that have no meaning if we're talking about something we're not out of the woods yet. Well, I'm saved. What does that mean? That means that we'll see at the judgment whether or not I get to go to heaven. Well, what does being saved even mean then? See, it's a title. I'm saved. That means I wear the title saved. It doesn't have any meaning. Folks, but we're talking about Bible words. We didn't invent the term saved. It comes from the book. We didn't invent the term delivered. We didn't invent the term redeemed, forgiven, regenerated. These come from the book. And the point being, it is a done deal. God has abounded towards us in all wisdom and in all prudence. God looked down the road and he figured it out. Meaning nothing in the future can mess up what God has done for us by his grace. That's in the book, folks. That's what it says. He has abounded towards us by the riches of his grace, by the glory of his power, and by the person of his son, Jesus Christ. This is what Ephesians 1 is telling us. And it says in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And this revealed mystery is a glorified display of his grace to his redeemed people. And then we're marked by the glory of our Redeemer. In other words, he's going to be there in his glory, and he's going to be surrounded with a redeemed people that testify to his glory. I know we look at each other and we look at ourselves in the mirror, and we're nothing to look at yet. I don't mean to insult you today, but really, I mean, looking at you, if I'm in a worldly setup, and the intention is just money and pride and lust, you would look no different than that crowd today. You understand? You don't look saved. Your flesh looks like anybody else's flesh, I would see out there. You don't look saved. And you see the situation there that we're in this body of Christ by our faith in Christ. And we know that at any moment, we're likely to lose our temper. Now, I'm not saying you have to. But you can. You're likely to have a wrong thought. Say something wrong that's not becoming of the gospel of Christ. And I'm not saying you have to do those things and we shouldn't do those things, but I'm saying there is that threat, right? And so we look at ourselves and say, how could we all be saved? How could this bunch be regenerated? I mean, we look at ourselves. I'm talking about looking in the mirror today, not just you. Amen. But this is to the glory of his grace. Salvation isn't for my glory. It's not the Lord saying, look who I got in this deal. It's the Lord saying, I even saved that bunch. By the glory of my grace and the power of the blood of Christ, he got us in. And we're going to be surrounded in heaven with people that a lot of folks didn't think were going. A lot of folks didn't think could go. Amen. But they got in by grace and mercy and through simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How? To the glory of his grace. That's what it says. In verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. That's everything in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. See, right now we're in Christ and we're on earth. Even in him, that is especially in him, specifically in him. That's the way the word even is used in the King James Bible. There, just look it up. I'm not correcting the book. Even in him, we have the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Even through faith in his name. And so in Christ, God will gain more in Christ than Adam lost for his glory. And verse 11, in whom, in Christ also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now part of our inheritance, the unconditional part, is this matter of glorification, which is a part of our salvation. Just as sure as redemption is, just as sure as regeneration is, just as sure as sanctification is, justification, is this matter of glorification. And this is the future part of God's work of salvation, that we will be changed and we will be manifested as the glory of God in the sons of God that Christ has redeemed for himself. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. This is why. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. This is the church, specifically trusting Christ for salvation. Who first trusted in Christ? Notice past tense. It's an event. Verse 13. In whom ye also trusted. See, he's talking about everybody in the body of Christ have trusted Christ to get in. And they become part of those that group that God has plans for. He's made those plans. And yet he says, in whom ye also trusted. There's us as individuals. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And then, of course, faith in the message of salvation, faith in the message of the gospel, that's the power of God unto salvation. And whom also after that ye believed. Notice this is a one-time event. This isn't even just an ongoing process. You believed on Christ, well, you got to keep believing to stay saved. And there are those that preach that. But this is believed, past tense, ED, at the end of the word. That's a pure word, purified seven times. That's a precious word. It's true. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is, see, you were sealed, and he is, right now, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Until the redemption of the purchased possession, that is what I'm looking at today. That is what you're looking at today. There's a part of me that you can't see that's saved and sealed and secured. There's a part of me that you are looking at right now that's not saved yet. But according to his promise and the riches of the glory of his grace, it's as good as done. It was determined before from the foundation of the world. And therefore, it's going to happen. And the way it happened is God abounding toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God looking ahead and figuring it out that we could be in Christ and be received in Christ. And right now we have the earnest of our inheritance up front. Up front, he's given us the Holy Spirit. Again, part of our inheritance is conditional. Part of our inheritance is unconditional. And the process of glorification is unconditional. He has guaranteed us a glorified body. Why? For his glory. For the glory of his grace. And we're going to be like Jesus Christ, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That purchased possession is the flesh, unto the praise of his glory. So you can see just by Ephesians chapter 1 alone, and there are many others, that any debate about losing your salvation is absolutely foolishness. Let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And I've heard people say, well, where in the Bible does it say once saved, always saved? And of course, they're very skeptical when they ask such a question. Well, what we just read couldn't say it any stronger as if it would have came right out and said, you know, eternal security is true. Because it absolutely is what it's saying. The doctrine that we believe about eternal security, it is as plain as the nose is on your face. And there's no doubt about it. Here are the words of Christ. Many have found these words we're looking at here in John chapter 3 to be acceptable throughout the world. Verse 16, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Again, ED at the end of the word. The world is lost. It's lost to God because of sin in the world, sin within men, and to God. And so God, what he did is he sent his Son, Christ said. He sent his Son into the world that sinners might be saved from sin's power and from sin's condemnation. And now, it's not even the issue of sin that separates men from God. It's the Son issue. Or as we might see, do you have the Son? There's no question about your sin. You're guilty. But do you have the Son? This is what separates men from other men. Those who have him and those who do not have him. Verse 18. He that believeth on him, the Son, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Because sin? Because sins? Because they're sinners? No. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Again, that's the matter of having believed. It's an event. It's not just a mere recognition of a historical figure there. Any honest person realizes Jesus is real. They understand the reality of Jesus. He did come in the world. And believing on him isn't just admitting to that fact. That's obvious there, because that's nothing. Having believed. There was a time you believed on him. Having believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, that is, you've trusted him. Trusted him for what? Trusted him alone for what's talking about. What's it talking about? It's talking about being saved. God sent his Son into the world that the world through him might be saved. So he that believeth on him for salvation is not condemned. And specifically, it's talking about the condemnation of sin here. And again, the issue is, has the sinner believed on him? Because if they have, he says plainly, they are no longer condemned. And if they have not, well, they're already condemned. According to Christ, it's not the matter of sin. We're all sinners. It's the issue of the Son. Do you have the only begotten Son of God? Is he your Savior? Have you believed on him to the saving of your soul? That's the issue right there. That's the only issue when it comes to salvation. If you have not, you're already condemned. Right now, already. He says in verse 19, and this is the condemnation, right here it is, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Meaning Christ is the light and men rejected him. They rejected the light. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Now, what's clear in all this is, once the sinner has believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, they're no longer condemned. They have been saved from this condemnation of sin. Now, there's other condemnations in the Bible, but as far as this condemnation of sin, in which men are already under, they are delivered from this condemnation, and nothing could be clearer. Look at John chapter 5. And the point is, having been saved from the condemnation of sin because they believed on the Son, they're no longer lost. They'll never be lost again. They've been given everlasting life already. Right now, I've been given everlasting life. I've had it for several years now. I've got something in me that will never die. What you're looking at will, if Christ doesn't come in my lifetime, they'll bury me just like they'll bury you. Flesh isn't saved yet, not till Jesus comes. But I've been given everlasting life. And there's a part of me that will not die. And so we have this everlasting life according to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23. He says, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. And to repeat, the Son's the issue. It's not sin, it's certainly not religion. There are several religions that don't even honor the Son. They're devout, they pray, they're earnest, they're strong in their convictions about the religion, and they're lost. They're under the condemnation of sin. If you deny the Son, you deny the Father. And no matter how many times a day you pray, doesn't matter how devout you are, doesn't matter how zealous you are, nobody cares. Amen. It's do you know the Savior of sinners? Because you, sure enough, are under the condemnation of sin. And if you don't know the Savior of sinners, you're condemned already. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So you can see that. What about once saved, always saved? Well, the Bible's nailed it down for you. It records the actual words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the recorder is the beloved disciple John, as he's being led by the Holy Ghost, moved by the Holy Ghost to write these words. And he's writing the words of Jesus Christ. He said, well, preacher, I believe. Who cares? I mean, how much weight do you give to your opinion that what you think could outweigh in our sight the words of John, inspired by the Holy Ghost as he records the words of Jesus Christ? We don't care what you think. It only matters what we're reading here. And what we're reading here is nailed it down. Once you're saved, you're always saved. You're saved forever to the glory of God's grace, according to the actual words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, understand, while I'm overwhelmingly thankful for the truth of eternal security, I don't believe this doctrine simply because I want to. And no one in here does either. It's not just a doctrine of convenience. So someone comes up and they treat it that fashion, like that's what we believe because we want to. They're being dishonest. And they're also making a false accusation against a brother or a sister, which is a dangerous thing to do when you believe you can lose your salvation. Making false accusations, that's a serious thing. And when you start saying, well, they believe that just because they want to live in their sin, you're making a false accusation by saying that. That's not why we believe this. Amen. That's not even what we believe. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6. The fact that some folks that are saved live in rebellion of righteousness, that doesn't settle this thing one way or another. Because there are just as many people out there that will tell you that they believe in losing salvation and they're not living for God either. You understand? We've all worked with them. Amen. Some of us are related to them. You say, well, them Baptists, they think, you know, just because they're saved, they can go out there and live however they want to. Listen, there's a whole lot of holiness, Pentecostals, undenominational. They do the same thing. We don't justify this doctrine because of our Baptist heritage, and we certainly don't disqualify this doctrine because problems some Baptists have living for God. That has no bearing in this whatsoever, only what saith the Scripture, that's all that matters. And the Scripture couldn't be plainer. If we'll just let the Scripture nail it down for us, we know. Amen? We know. Now, what we believe is once you're a child of God, you know, we are taught by the same grace that has brought salvation to us, that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we're to live soberly and righteously in this present world, and we're to be looking for Jesus Christ, His coming, that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we believe. All right? We believe that if you get wayward on that, and you don't live by faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and you don't deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and you quit looking for Jesus to come, and you start living for the flesh and the pleasures of this world, and you get caught up in all the things that life is about, really, you're going to answer for at the judgment seat of Christ, we believe the Lord will correct you. He will chasten you. You will reap for the sin you've sown in your life. You're causing trouble to yourself. We don't think just because you're saved, you get to live in lascivious pleasure after the lust of the flesh or the pride of this life or covetousness. You don't sin and get away with it, brother or sister. We believe God will chastise His own. He's a faithful Father. We don't think you just because you're saved, you can live however you want to. But we don't think you can mess up what God did through Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary, verified by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which He abounded towards us in His wisdom and prudence, looking out for us, sealing us by the Spirit of God until the redemption of the purchased possession. You're not going to mess that up. God done that. What you do with what God gave you, that's a different story. You cause trouble for yourself, but you ain't going to go to hell for it. That's taken care of. You're not going to come into condemnation, not under the condemnation of sin. Here in verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. You see, it's not just a matter of believing on Jesus that he was real. They're looking right at him. They're listening to him with their own ears. They've seen him with their own eyes. They still haven't believed on him. It's not about denying or rejecting or accepting the reality of Jesus. This is trusting him with what? It's trusting him with the salvation of your soul. They would not trust him as the Savior of sinners. But here it says never, meaning you came and you were saved and the problem's fixed. Right? You're never going to thirst. You're never going to hunger. He says in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now the Father gave him, according to Ephesians, all who have trusted him in salvation. And of those who therefore come, he says, they will not be cast out. They will never hunger. They will never thirst. You know, well, where in the Bible does it say once saved, always saved? Shut up. You're not listening. You're not paying attention. Look at chapter 10. Chapter 10. And of course, if we just start looking at verses and examining them about what they say, we can do this all day as far as proven eternal security. There's no problem with that. Now, I understand. I'll be honest with you. There are some verses in there that would cause a person to scratch their head. Any Bible reader that started off believing salvation by grace and eternal security, and boy, just what a blessing it was to get a hold of that truth and be shown those things in the Bible as to why you're saved and you're saved forever. And then you started reading the Bible for yourself from cover to cover, and you start scratching your head with some questions. I understand how that happens. You know as well as I do. There's some verses in there that cause you pause on the subject of eternal security specifically. We're just trying to be honest here. I remember years ago when I was assistant pastor, we went to Dave's house. I've seen him back there, so I thought I'd pick on him. And he didn't throw us out of the house, but he did show us the door. And it was about eternal security back then. And I remember what he said. I was showing him things in the Bible about eternal security. And he said, well, I know all that's there. He said, but I also know there's a lot of other verses that say something else. And that was the end of the conversation. Of course, you know, he came to his senses. He seen I was actually right. He was absolutely wrong. That was a long time ago. But you've talked to people with just that information. They've seen Matthew 24, 13. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. They've seen Hebrews chapter 6. They don't understand what it's talking about. Now, somebody come up to you and say, well, Hebrews chapter 6 is actually talking about eternal security. You know, that's a smooth one if you can pull that off. It's not either. It's not anything of the kind. The problem is that every verse that talks about this matter of maintenance and persevering to be saved, enduring to the end of what? See, think of the context. The end of your life? What about somebody with dementia? You know, I had an uncle, my uncle Josh Thompson. Anybody knew Josh Thompson knows he was a good man. Josh Thompson died a long time ago, and he's in heaven. He'd been in heaven for a long time. And Uncle Josh was a sweet soul, almost with the personality of an Elmer Fudd type. I mean, and I'm not even being derogatory at all. He was harmless. And he had a burden for souls. And we'd have family reunions, and I remember he'd witnessed everybody. And it was a blessing to see. Towards the end of his life, he lost all cognizance. He couldn't remember anything. Couldn't remember anybody. You go see him in a nursing home, and he's handling bad language all over the place, yelling at people, so unbecoming of him. You got to endure to the end to be saved. Endure to the end of what? You understand? People can lose their faculties. I'm glad this isn't what's holding me in grace. You understand? Because if this is what's holding me in grace, I can't be held. That's not the way it works. Thank God that's not the way it works. Praise the Lord. I mean, the fact is that when you believe on Christ, He saves you, and that's it. You pass from death into life. You've been given everlasting life. You take somebody that enduring to the end of the tribulation. They're looking for Christ to come because Christ's coming is their salvation. And they're looking for the end. They're looking for Christ's return. Judgment for them is future at that point. We've already been justified. My point being, we're not Jews under the law. And we're not tribulation saints waiting for judgment in the future. We're church age believers. We're bone of his bone. We're flesh of his flesh. More than just our names been written down in the book of life. We're in Christ. We've already been blessed with heavenly blessings in Christ Jesus. God's already abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We've already been redeemed. We've already been reconciled. We have imputed to us, given to us freely, the righteousness of Christ through faith in Christ. He just gave it to us. He gave us everlasting life. We're already saved. We're already redeemed. We're already forgiven. We're already justified. We've already had our day in court. There's already been a ruling on our standing before God. We were made accepted in the Beloved. And the Beloved is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's us. Saved by grace, kept by grace, regenerated by His Spirit. Here Jesus is talking again. I had you in John chapter 10. Look at verse 27. John chapter 10, verse 27. John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." There it is once again. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." What's the point? The point he's making is they're secured. They're my sheep. They're not getting away from me. "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now the point again is salvation's a done deal. It was accomplished the moment the sinner believed on Jesus Christ. They were no longer condemned. That was determined by God before the foundation of the world that those who trust in Christ would be saved, and He determined that they would be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, by that gracious work of glorification, which is simply a part of our salvation. Colossians says the word "delivered" from the power of darkness. It says the word "translated" in the kingdom of God's dear Son. That is, the transaction's already been made. The deliverance has already been experienced. We are delivered. God took us from the condition we were in. He moved us to His side, received us in Christ's name, through Christ's finished work at the cross, and all this happened by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to undo that. Amen. I'm not saying you should go out there and live for the flesh. You better not. You get a knot on your head. Amen. There are some things you can lose, but God's salvation is not one of them. Eternal life is not one of them. When it comes to the subject of salvation, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible makes that very plain. And remember, salvation's already an accomplished fact. It's not an ongoing process. And it's the work of God. It's not the work of man. God done it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." What is the end there? Well, the end is that period of time till the day of Jesus Christ. And He says He's going to confirm us to the end that we'll be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul also says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." The day of Christ involves many things, but it involves the rapture, the day of redemption, when our body is changed and we're experiencing the redemption of the purchased possession, as we're changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. This corruption puts on incorruption, this mortal puts on immortality, and I'm in His likeness, I'm in a glorified state. And then, of course, the day of Jesus Christ also involves the judgment seat of Christ, when Christ receives the rewards of His suffering. And He receives it, and He rewards us accordingly. Now, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm having a hard time talking today. Dyslexia is a horrible disease. Ecclesiastes 3:14. And we'll stop here. Ecclesiastes 3:14. Solomon said... And he's not just dealing with salvation here, but he's dealing with whatever God does. And salvation is a work of God. He says in verse 14, "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. And I pointed out before that the sure signs of depravity when it comes to men is that they're always trying to work on what God's finished with. And they're trying to be finished with what God's still working on. You know, God's still working on you. And God's still working on me. God's working on our faith. And God's still working things out as far as the plan of this world and what he has in mind for it, the purpose of all things, according to the counsel of his good will. He's working things out. Those things ain't finished yet. But you have men up and down talk about, well, if there's a God, why is there so much evil in the world? And not realizing that the opposite end of that argument proves the truth of God. If there's evil, then there's righteousness. If there's righteousness, there's God. And nevertheless, it's philosophy anyway. It doesn't matter what anybody would say along those lines. But the point is, it's all being worked out. And so is our faith. And one day we're going to be like Jesus Christ. He's still working on us. He's not finished. But somebody said, well, that fella says he's a Christian. I don't want anything that you Christians have to say because that fella did this, did that, and he's a Christian. And God's still working on him. If that fella is really a Christian, God's still working on him. He's not finished yet. You don't make final judgments about things God's still working on. But men want to help God out in the Word. And he's finished writing. And nothing can be put to it, and nothing can be taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. And men trying to help God out with the Bible, and there's nothing to help him out with. It's done. And then our salvation, they want to help him out with that. Yeah, you can believe on Christ and all he did at the cross. Yeah, that was necessary, but you also have to do this or that. You have to add this, you have to add that. And when they do that, they take out the grace of God. When you take out the grace of God, you take out salvation, the whole experience. There is no salvation apart from the grace of God. And there is no grace whenever we start putting in works, throwing in things that don't belong in there. The Bible says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. Now think about it seriously. If I could ever be lost again after I was saved, was I ever really saved to begin with? Because the threat would still be there. And the term saved would just be a term. But to be saved is to be delivered, which if you can still die and go to hell afterwards, what were you delivered from? What were you saved from? You weren't saved, you weren't delivered from anything. You see, those, again, would just be terms. And we're talking about words of Scripture. Justified, justification, that's not just a term, folks. That's an action God took on our behalf. And it's a done deal. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The way that truth ought to affect us is the same grace that saved us and brought salvation to us. We ought to listen to it when it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously in this present world, looking for the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great Savior and God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to live by faith. The old preacher used to preach, you know, and he's talking to another preacher who believed in eternal security. He said, if I believed like you, I'd go out, I'd sin all I want to. And the other preacher said, well, don't you sin all you want to now? And the fellow said, well, actually, more than I want to. Ain't that the truth? I mean, when you're going to sit there and have a debate, let's be honest. Sin's not just showing up at a bar. Amen. It's not just getting hooked on drugs. It's not just depraved bits of fornication. You know what sin is? Sin's whatsoever is not of faith. The thought of foolishness, that's sin. To know to do good and doeth it not, that's sin. Yeah. You sin more than you want to, friends. Yeah, you're just always trying to define sin by what everybody else is doing. And it don't work that way. We're all guilty. We're saved by God's grace. We're kept saved by God's grace. And thank God that's the way it worked. Amen. All right, let's stop right there. Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace that you have abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Lord, you have seen to it that we could be saved and kept saved in Christ. You've already accepted us. You've already justified us. You've already reconciled us. You've already redeemed us. You've already justified us, Lord. Oh, it's a done deal, Lord, and we thank you for it. I pray, God, you help us, Lord, to speak and to live in a way that would be becoming of the gospel of Christ, that we would not be a hindrance. We would not be something that someone could use the way we live and the way we talk. We would not be a hindrance to their salvation. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to live right, to talk right, to live humbly when we've done wrong, to be ready to tell others we're sorry. Lord, I pray that you'll help us, Father, to heed the lessons of grace that are taught to us, that grace may reign in our life under righteousness. And Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, help us to do something for you. Help us to walk with you and honor you in our private lives and honor you in our public lives. And help us to lead others to Jesus Christ. Help us to be a good witness of Jesus Christ to others. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, thank you for this morning, our ability to come together. And I pray that you'll unite our hearts and minds together. Lord, you'll bless the song service. You'll bless the preaching service. And Lord, may you be pleased in all that's said and done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's